you would open to John chapter 12, we're going to start with this very short but important verse, John chapter 12, verse 26. We will look at many more passages tonight, but I want to start us here. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26, these words, "If anyone serves me, if anyone diakonoses me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my diakonos be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so, Lord, there is nothing greater than honor that you give to us. This world cannot compete. All of their praises, all of the money, the houses, the health, the blessing of family and friends, it is worthless in comparison to honor from you. And Lord, we need to believe your words tonight. We need to see that serving you is why we have breath in our lungs and health in our bodies, and why we have jobs and families. And so, Lord, we pray you would speak to us. We pray you would use these passages of Scripture before us to open the eyes of our hearts, as Paul says. We pray you do it to us. Let us see something of value in serving Christ that right now we have not yet seen. And we pray you do it for our sake. We pray you do it for the sake of this church, and most of all, for the sake of the head of this church, which is you, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I looked back over my notes this past week and realized that we have not talked about deacons since 2014. And that's looking out at many of you, I would say over 80% of the church were not here in 2018. And so maybe this is a helpful place to start tonight when talking about deacons, is that that we get rid of preconceived ideas as much as possible, that we put aside past experiences regarding that word deacon, and not say, well, my uncle growing up was a deacon and he did such and such, therefore that's a deacon. Or, you know, in my church growing up, we did this and the deacons did or didn't do this, therefore that's a deacon. Put it aside. Let's start with the word deacon, which means simply servant. Not leader. Servant. Diakonos is literally servant. And I grew up, maybe like some of you Southern Baptists, in a Southern Baptist church where deacon nominations were kind of popularity contests. And they didn't have a plurality of elders. They had one lead pastor, and every Southern Baptist church isn't like this, but the ones that I grew up in, they had a lead pastor, and then they had a deacon board that were basically an elder board, and those men had authority as pastors or elders did, and they could hire pastors, fire pastors. They governed the whole church and led the church. And what I'm asking us to do is, if we have concepts of a deacon like that, could we try to put those aside and just come at the text freshly and ask, what does the Scripture teach about this word diakonos, which is used 31 times in Scripture, 4 times explicitly about the office of deacon, only 4, and then 20, what does that leave, 27 times more generally about service. And so what I did this week, or at least part of the week, part of my study, was tracing out all of those places in Scripture where that word diakonos is used, and what is it saying? Who are we serving? And in every single one of those passages, without exception, not one exception, service is to Christ and His church. Not society at large, not the culture around us. There is a place for that, but the word diakonos is always used in the context of the gathered church and to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And so I took it a step farther and said, okay, if it's all in the context of the church, is there some sort of organization that we could come at this with, or categories? And I found two categories I want to look at this through. We'll call them a theological vision of diakonos, number one, and then number two, a practical design for diakonos. And so let's start with this theological vision of diakonos. Here's the first thing we need to do when studying this word diakonos in Scripture. We need to take everything that the world has taught us about service and trash it, because it's worthless. The world knows nothing of the type of service that Jesus talks about. It really doesn't. It really doesn't. That's why Jesus had to say in two places, Matthew chapter 20 and chapter 23, whoever would be greatest among you must be your servant. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Our world doesn't know service because our world does not glorify service. Jesus glorifies service. And here's why I said the world doesn't know this. I mean, just begin to think of things like sports, for example. Who gets glorified in sports? Do you ever see the person doing the laundry for the team, or scheduling flights, or organizing contracts, and trainers protecting players from injuries, doctors, coaches, managers, lawyers, janitors, hundreds of people go unnamed, unappreciated, ignored, and all you hear about is the team, especially that lead star player? Or do we realize how many people are working behind the scenes for professional musicians or singers? How many sound technicians and audiovisual and photographers and videographers and managers and accountants and publicists and on that nobody knows about or cares about? And all we care about is the person in the spotlight, on the stage. And maybe the biggest example would be motherhood. Who in this world cares about motherhood? The unseen, mundane, often unnoticed, tireless work of a servant mother. Now, everybody loves the woman who makes a name for herself in the world through a career, and she's in politics, and she's on TV, and she's doing great things in the culture at large, but that mother in secret, nobody cares about her. Nobody values her. And we do not, as a culture in this world, glorify service, especially behind the scenes, non-glamorous service. And just when you think, like, maybe pop culture, maybe entertainment industry will realize there's a niche for this, and they'll try to make a show to capitalize on this the flip side of how the Bible talks about service, you come up with a show like Undercover Boss. Remember that one? You think, well, maybe they're going to begin to glorify or exalt these unknown servants. And they put the CEO of a multi-million-dollar company goes undercover, and they begin to do the work of all the servants and all the people in the organization that are doing the tireless, unseen work. And they go and they begin to get their hands dirty and kind of do these jobs. And you think, okay, they're giving these people some credit. The CEO is now recognizing how important these servants are. But then at the end of the show, the only person that's on stage in the spotlight getting praised is that CEO again. Because we don't get it. In our culture, we glorify the wealthy person, the successful person, the person that makes a lot of money, that has great skills. Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And not a servant to get on a TV show so they can be seen serving. Not the person who wants to get the right camera angle on their little Instagram picture so that they can be seen as a humble servant. But someone who really is a servant. No other religion or worldview teaches anything like Christianity does about service. And just listen to these. I'm going to put some passages before us so we can get a feel for how this is being used. This word diakonos. So we see it in John chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to go quickly through these, so don't try to turn there. Just listen. The diakonos at the wedding who carried the water container said to the diakonos, do whatever he tells you. Speaking about Jesus. Matthew 4:11, the angels came and diakonosed Jesus in the wilderness. They tended to his needs. Acts 1, verse 17 and 25. It's interesting, the apostles are called diakonos because apostles are just servants of a different sort. 1 Corinthians 12:5, when discussing spiritual gifts in the church, they're called various diakonoses. Philemon 13, Paul wanted to keep that converted slave Onesimus with him so that he could diakonos him in prison. Ephesians 4:12, pastors and teachers are to what? Equip the saints for the work of the diakonos. 1 Corinthians 16:15, believers are commended because they devoted themselves to the diakonos of the saints. Are you hearing how this is used? It's a very broad, general term. Next week, Lord willing, I want to talk about hospitality, a very unique type of service that I think Scripture calls us to. But listen to these passages when it comes to diakonos being used in a home setting. Matthew 8:15. Peter's mother-in-law rose from her sickbed to diakonos her guests. Luke 10:40, Martha diakonosed or served from the kitchen. And then if you aren't good at cooking or maybe you want to just buy food, Matthew 27:55 would affirm that the women who followed Jesus diakonosed out of their pocket. So all of this implies there's a level of intentionality, there's a financial generosity, there is a putting others as more significant than myself. And then listen to this passage. It kind of gets up under it. Somebody brought this up in our prayer time just a moment ago. Ephesians 6:5. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Here it is. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So we're not just doing things. We're not just servants in the sense that diakonos is just doing stuff. There's a heart to this. You're a sincere heart as you would to Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will to the Lord and not to man, to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So Christian service is very unique. It is not just aimed at the horizontal, it is aimed vertically with a pure heart unto the Lord, not ultimately this way. There's a vertical element to this that is massive. Christian service is exalted because this passage, I want us to really hear what Jesus is saying here. Matthew 25 is very unique. And listen, this is why service to the body of Christ is like nothing else in this world. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, and He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Why are they inheriting the kingdom prepared for them from before the foundation of the world? For, because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, listen, least of these my brothers, you've done it unto me. To serve Christ's church is to serve Christ. It goes on, verse 31. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not diakonos you? And I will answer them, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. When we serve Christ's church, he is saying, you are diakonosing me. Do we understand that? On judgment day, Christ will bring up to us if we did or didn't serve the needs of his bride. And if we don't, he will say, you didn't serve me. You know, last week I mentioned that Jesus will say on that judgment day to us, hopefully, well done, good, and faithful, what? Servant. Are you doing good if there is not service? The service defines the goodness. The service cannot be disconnected from the goodness, nor the goodness from the service. Now listen to the Christ-centered aim. So you're serving the bride of Christ, and Jesus receives it as service to him. Listen to some other passages. Ephesians 6:21 and Colossians 4:7 both talk about Tychicus is called a faithful diakonos in the Lord. In the Lord. Why? Because he's serving the church. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Timothy's called God's diakonos. Why? Because he's serving the church. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's serving the church. And then Jesus says in what I read earlier, John 12:26, if any man serve or diakonos me, him will my Father honor. Guys, this is why no pastor or leader should ever beg God's people to serve the church, ever. I've said it before, I will say it again right now. I will never beg you to serve the church. It is your highest honor to get to serve the bride of Christ. There's no need to tell a believer to serve the church. We want to. We see it as an honor. We see it as a great privilege. You know, an old preacher, a man went up to an old preacher one time and said, do I have to serve the church? And he said, you get to serve the church. And on judgment day, the Lord will bring up if you have served his church or not. And if you have not, there will be consequences. Now, I would think most of us after hearing that will be like, tell me what to do, sign me up. You know, no more preaching, like let's get a list out and just show me what to do. And I would just say amen, but let's pause for a second because Christ has ordered his church. He has structured his church. It's not the wild, wild west. It's not chaotic. It's orderly. There's a structure. There's a way in which he wants his church to be served. And it's worth taking time to look at that. Go to Acts 6, if you would. And I will say this, just by way so there isn't confusion. In Acts chapter 6, you won't see the word, you do see the word deacon or diakonos, but you don't see the word elder there. And so I'm going to make some parallels to eldership, but most scholars believe, and I agree, that this is this passage is setting up a pattern or a design that would later be paralleled with elder and deacon roles. Let's look at verse 1, and it says this. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, church is growing, a complaint by the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Jews, or Greek speakers, arose against the Hebrews, so they don't speak the same language, maybe that's part of the problem, I don't know, because their widows were being neglected, there's the main problem, their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, or the daily diakonos. Now stop, this word diakonos, I want us to see there's two categories here, and this is what I want to take time on right now, is to show there's a diakonos of what's going to be called a diakonos of the word and a diakonos of what we'll call deeds. A deed diakonos and a word diakonos. And both of these are in the text very clearly. So listen, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up diakonosing or preaching the word of God to diakonos tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the diakonos of the word. Ministry is the same word, diakonos. To the diakonos of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, and then at least 5 others. And they set them before the apostles. And they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So what I think is very clear in this passage, it's really not debatable, is that the most important type of diakonos is the diakonos of the word. They're guarding it. It's being guarded as the most sacred thing in the life of the church is the diakonos, the service of the word. It's very clear here. You know, and I think of, I was thinking about if Peter, you know, if he had Twitter, all right, bring this modern context. I don't have Twitter. I know enough about social media to know this is not going to be good. If Peter were to post what he says here on Twitter, you can imagine. You know, social media is great. The internet's amazing. We have so much, you know, knowledge, and there's so much we can gain, but it's also not a bastion of wisdom oftentimes. I can imagine Peter saying, it is not good for us to serve tables and neglect the serving of the word. Can you imagine what people would say to Peter? Peter, what do you have a problem with serving tables? Got a problem with servants? Which he doesn't. He's not against serving. He serves, and they were serving tables, but he's saying what? If I'm doing too much diakonosing of tables, I'm not able to diakonos the word. There's a diakonos is going to happen. It's just a matter for the leaders of which type of diakonos do you want the leaders to be doing. And this is the conflict that Peter and the other apostles see. Now listen to this. I want to take us to a few other places, and we'll come right back to Acts 6. But let me read a few of these regarding the diakonos of the word. Because here's the thing. We have a word here. We have someone right now. I'm diakonosing the word to you. That's what's happening. But listen to these other passages. Colossians 1, 23 and 24. Paul calls himself a diakonos of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But diakonos in whom you believed. Ministers of the word in whom you believed. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. We sent Timothy, our brother, God's diakonos in the gospel of Christ. Timothy is called not a deacon in the sense that we're about to talk about it, but a diakonos of the word, a minister of the word. Listen to this one, Ephesians 3, 7. Of this gospel, I was made a diakonos. Paul says, I was made a diakonos according to the gift of God's grace. And then it goes on, it says, this grace was given to preach. So the diakonos is a preaching ministry, he says. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Listen to how it's used here. The old covenant is called a diakonos of death, and the new covenant is called a diakonos of the Spirit. So the diakonos ministry started with the apostles. It was then passed on to elders in local churches, in that early church. That pattern's obviously continued to this day. Elders, and then elders train up other teachers. And then we know Ephesians chapter 4 says that pastors and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of the diakonos. What type of diakonos? Just, I'm supposed to be training you how to vacuum carpet or how to paint a building or how to clear, you know, pull out old carpet out of our new building? No. That's not the type of diakonos it's saying. It says, equip the saints for the diakonos of the word, so that the church is called to speak the truth in love. The primary diakonos that all of us are to be doing is word diakonos. That is on all of us. And a pastor or pastors are to be equipping the church toward that end, so that it's happening from the pulpit, in city groups, in catechism, with the kids, in family worship, in evangelism, in counseling. And listen, church, when the diakonos of the word stops in this church, we're done. Leave, please, and tell me to leave. We all need to leave when the diakonos of the word stops. But when the diakonos of the word continues and multiplies, what happened in Acts chapter 6 will happen here. The word of God will advance and multiply, and many people will be added. We have to guard the diakonos of the word. It is central to the life of the church. It always has been, and it always will be. Now, let me just, a really quick side note. I had to throw this in because there's I don't like doing too many of these side note things on stuff like this, but I think it applies. I'm sure many of y'all are aware there's a lot of talk right now in Christendom at large about plagiarism from pastors. And you've heard about this or read about this. And rightly so. It's a horrible sin. It's a terrible sin to steal another man's sermon and preach it as if it's your own. That's a great evil, and it does great disservice to the church. But I wanted to ask, why would a man do that? Why would you steal someone else's diakonos of the word as your own? And this, what I'm going to say is not to justify a man that does that, but it does explain it. When a church expects a man to diakonos the word and diakonos tables or deeds, you can't do both well. And it doesn't justify a man stealing another person's ministry of the word, but it does explain. If a church wants to make sure that their pastor doesn't plagiarize, which I don't, you need to free us up to study the word. You need to free us up to teach the word. You've got to guard that. You know, I was thinking about this, and I asked Priscilla, and I never know how to make judgments on this stuff because I hate talking about myself, but I can't imagine someone who's not a pastor, who doesn't live with a pastor, may not really know how much time it takes to diakonos the word or to preach the word. And I don't care to give you a detailed breakdown of everything I do, but I spent 7 hours this week in counseling, just one-on-one ministry or one-on-two. I spent 6 hours this week in city groups teaching, and I went to another city group this week. I usually don't, but Kent teaches two every week and does a lot of counseling as well. There were many other things I won't get into that I did in terms of preparing for future teaching, even inside and outside of our church this week. Additionally, Friday I spent 14 hours studying the Word. 14-hour day. And I wasn't just like listening to other men's teaching or something. That was getting into the actual text, looking at the Greek words here regarding service. Hard labor. Mentally exhausting. Writing copious notes that aren't being preached right now, just so that I could get my mind around this stuff. You want to free me up to do that. It's in every church's best interest to not only guard the, as it says, a ministry of the word, but of prayer. Of prayer. You know, when me and Kent have to, in elder meetings, think about building issues and talk about that, what are we not doing? We're not praying for you. That's not in the best interest of you, of your own souls, for elders to be doing all these other things. And I don't say this because that's what me and Kent do in our elder meeting. We don't. I'm saying that so that never has to happen. You know, before Kent was, before Cody left to go to Peru, we spent 7 years pastoring together. And one day of the week, we would set apart for prayer. And we would usually go out to a trail somewhere or lock ourselves in a room and pray for half the day at least for you and for the advancement of the gospel and for our own personal holiness, for our families. That is in everyone's best interest. That our schedules be guarded. That is what these apostles are seeing. It is not good for us to be diakonosing tables if it takes us away from a diakonos of the word. Now, let me say something about a diakonos of deeds quickly. If we'll go back to Acts 6, verse 2. The apostle said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word or diakonosing the word of God to serve or diakonos tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the diakonos of the word." Now, here's what. So, right when, praise the Lord, this isn't a new discovery for me, what I'm preaching right now. This was taught to me 14 years ago. Right before I started this church, the pastor who was discipling and helping us prepare, Jeff Noblet, said to me, "John Mark, it is very important that you find godly, qualified men and women in the church that have a high view of preaching and of the elder's role, and you appoint them as deacons. It's very important." And we've done that, and that's been a huge blessing to this church. One author described deacons like this: "Deacons are the church's special ops force, sent to carry out often secret, unseen tasks with fortitude and joy." And then he went on and said, "That's the main reason they need to be biblically qualified regarding character, because the work isn't stage work. Nobody notices or praises them. They just do it." And then he gives two reasons. One, out of a selfless love for Christ's bride. Two, because somebody has to free up the church's leaders to pastor and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So deacons aren't just workhorse people who put their blinders on and just get the job done to the expense of their family, to the expense of every other thing in their life. I'm just going to do this, put it on my shoulders and do it. They're also people who are good at delegating and knowing how to push the work toward the church. I'll explain more about how we do this on a very practical level in a video this week, so I don't take up time here. But let me just put out some of the needs that we have. These things, if these things right here that I'm about to read don't happen through deacons, they will fall upon the elders. And listen to these things: calendaring events, planning women's ministry, meals for new mothers, for those who just had babies, foster care babysitting, setting up and breaking down for worship services, making sure we have communion elements, planning baby showers, events and parties, planning baptism and barbecues, campouts, childcare rotations, so organizing 20 ladies who are going in the nursery, security protocol, insurance policies, media type stuff with recording and website and sound issues and AV stuff, video and audio and the church app and the website. Those to do financial administration, so to count and deposit the money, to get the funds to missionaries or to staff, to pay other bills that the church has, facilities and oversight of renovations, groundkeeping. I mean, we could go on and on. There's a lot that needs to be done, and it is in no one's best interest that two paid elders do this. And let me just, again, I thought I said this, maybe I didn't, I don't want to be unclear on this. I'm not preaching this as any type of rebuke for our church or that we aren't doing good at this. This is purely preparatory and guarding us for what is coming. All right, what we're about to move into, we need this sermon and we need to think through this right now. There's really two sides of the ditch that we don't want to fall into. At one level, we don't want to over-exalt a deacon and turn them into elders. We know that's not a good path forward. There can be problems that arise from that. We also don't want to fall on this side of the ditch that makes deacons just janitors or just somebody who has a skill set, irregardless of character. And so character really matters. 90% of what the Bible says about deacons, the office of deacon, is character-related. And so I want to take a moment to read over these qualifications and characteristics of a deacon. And maybe you would say, why does character matter if we're talking about doing rotations for nursery workers? Why does character even matter? Or if we're talking about making sure the yard gets mowed at the building, why would character even matter? And here's Donald Whitney said this, "Everybody loves the idea of being a servant until you're treated like one." There's why character matters. You know, many of you have great jobs. You get lots of honor and you get lots of praise in your work and things. But then you start to serve the church and you end up having to clean the bathroom, right? Or do some, or go to the nursery and you're watching. A lot of the stuff isn't glamorous. One of the men joked the other day when we were going in the building and doing the renovations, he said, "Man, we should hire out some of the men that are laying around in the park over there and pay them, and they can come do this for us." And the first thing that I thought was, they don't want to do this. This is nasty work. They don't want to come over here and do this. And character matters because we want to do oftentimes very difficult work unto the Lord out of a pure-hearted love for the church and not go, "Is someone going to praise me for that or pay me for that or thank me for that?" That requires a certain type of character. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, I'll walk through these extremely quickly. It says they must be dignified. Another word we could translate, respectable. So if anybody hears, "Hey, so-and-so is going to be a deacon at their church," and they go, "Whoa, that person? They should not be a deacon at the church." Right? That's a red flag. It says not double-tongued. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Not double-tongued. So, do they lie? Do they deceive? Do they say they're going to do one thing and then do another? Does their yes mean yes and their no mean no? Are they trustworthy? When they say, "Hey, I'll do that," are they going to do it? Not addicted to much wine. So, they're not getting drunk. They're not addicted to alcohol. That's self-explanatory. Not greedy for dishonest gain. So, you don't want an elder to be greedy. That's in the qualifications for an elder also, because what would I do if I'm a greedy man as an elder? I might preach on money a ton, right? And just guilt you into giving lots of it. If a deacon has a love for money, what might a deacon do? Because I don't actually touch the money. I never have the church's money. But a deacon does. A deacon does actually touch the church's money. And so you want to make sure a deacon doesn't love money. And you want to make sure you put a man who does not love money or multiple men who do not love money in charge of the church's money. It says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So they need to know the gospel. They need to live consistent with the gospel. It says in verse 10, tested first. I don't think there's a certain time here that this testing would take place. It doesn't say. I do think it needs to be enough time to see that their character lines up with all of this. It says that they're blameless. So how do they act at work? How do they act with their family? It says a husband of one wife. I don't think it means you have to have a wife. I think a single man can be a deacon, obviously. Paul was an apostle. He didn't have a wife. But I think if you have one, you should only have one. It means that. And I do think when it comes to cases of divorce, which this is what many believe this is talking about is divorce, I do think those are case-by-case issues. It says he needs to manage his children and household well. A deacon needs to be the spiritual leader of his family, and he needs to serve them well before he serves the church well. Can't be that the church is being served really well and the family is neglected. Then lastly here, it says wives, or it says their wives if you have an ESV. If you look at your footnote though, which is important, it says women, because that's actually the word. It's just the word women. It doesn't in the Greek say their wives, it says women. They translate it women for multiple reasons, but let me say something quickly about this, because we do have women deacons, and I want you to know why. So Nine Marks is very helpful. If you want to study something more in depth than what I'm about to say, I would encourage you to look at some of their teaching on this, Nine Marks on deacons. They say if someone doesn't allow women to be deacons, it's probably because they're confusing the role of elder and deacon, and probably viewing the office of deacon more like elders. That'll make more sense when I go through this. Here's a biblical text, Romans 16:1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or diakonos of the church at Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord as benefits the saints and help her in whatever she may require from you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself as well. So it sounds like, and historically the church has treated this as this is some sort of set-apart type of service. It's not just that she's a regular servant in the church, but she's been set apart as a deaconess in the church. That view has been pushed forward because many early church fathers, Pliny the Younger is one of them in 112 AD, taught that there were female deacons in the church, or said that there were at that time. The Greek word for deacon doesn't help us because it's not masculine or feminine. And then deacons don't have teaching or governing authority biblically. So there is no biblical reason a woman couldn't be a deacon if she's not teaching over men, or if she isn't having authority over men, then there would be no biblical reason that she couldn't. And then here's one big reason, this is convinced to many people, why would there be guidelines for deacons' wives? You know, here's what a deacon's qualifications are now, here's what his wife, how she has to be qualified. But with me, an elder, there's no qualifications to what my wife is to be. There's no passage in Scripture that says what an elder's wife's qualifications should be. But there is for a deacon. That's a little odd. So, for these reasons and more, many churches, many Reformed seminaries, Grace Community Church, where John MacArthur pastors, where John Piper pastored for years at Bethlehem Baptist, they all have women deacons. We could go on and on. This is a very popular thing. And again, if you get the role of elder right, the role of deacon makes a lot of sense to allow women to serve in that capacity, and there's no scripture that's compromised. Now, here's what I think we need to ask as a church continually. What needs in the church are beginning to take up word ministry? What is hindering the advancement of the word at any capacity in the church? And then how can the church then pick up that slack and serve? And what man or woman can we appoint who's qualified to oversee that particular area of service, whatever that is, and then they then organize and delegate more service to other people in the church to handle that responsibility. We call this a task-specific deacon. That's the way that we view deacons. They each have a task. We don't have a deacon board. We have each deacon with a particular area of service. They serve in that, they report to the elders, and they gather help from the church. We need deacons. We have three right now. My hope is by the end of August, we could vote in as a church three more. That is up to the Holy Spirit and to the church as to who those would be. We will be talking more about that in the next couple of weeks. And then my real hope as well is that even by the end of the year, we could potentially bring on another one or two after that. Let me end with a thought to take us to the table. There are three types of diakonos the church always needs. Diakonos of the word, diakonos of deeds, and the diakonos that Christ himself gives to the church. Who Jesus came and he said he came not to be deaconed, but to deacon. He came not to be deaconed, but to deacon. That's the word he uses. All other religions worship gods that are in need of service. Christianity worships a God who does not need your service. Scripture says, our God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. He gives. He has resources for you. You don't have resources for him. He says, I can help you. You can't help him. He will fulfill you. You can't fulfill him. He died for you. You don't need to die for him. Philippians 2:5 says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a diakonos. Being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He completed all the diakonos work that we need in his death. We can diakonos because we have been diakonosed. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? Give his life as a ransom. The greatest need of this church is not that we all just serve like crazy. The greatest need of this church is that we be served by Christ. Receive his death on our behalf. Drink deeply from the delight that comes from that. And out of the fullness of that, we serve one another. We diakonos his bride until he returns. Let's pray the Lord help us, church. Father, oh Lord, we thank you that you have not left your church to chance. It is not a place where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. We thank you that you've given us instructions for how your bride is to be cared for. Lord, we know you love your bride more than anything on this earth. You died for her. You've called us to serve her. And Lord, we leave it to you, Holy Spirit, to put upon our hearts the ways in which we can serve this church. Lord, we serve with words. We serve with deeds. Lord, would you multiply those for the good of your church and for the glory of your Son? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.